Go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We're going to use this as kind of a jumping off point. You know, Ray, that you couldn't have sung a more perfect song based on what I want to talk about today. You know, and thinking about what I would preach this morning, I got thinking about basically just that very thing, how great God is, how great He is to us, how great He's been to us as a church with the teaching and the preaching that we have the blessing to be under. You think back at all the things that He's done over the last couple of years, the things that Bob has brought us through. We talk about how we went over the seven judgments and the seven laws, the seven baptisms, the seven things that changed about us the day we got saved. A year or two ago, we spent time going through and learning from the Bible about how to build a biblical marriage so that we as couples can make sure that we're the right team that we need to be so that we can then turn and minister for God effectively. And Bob understood that he needed to lay that out for us, because if we weren't going to get our marriages where they needed to be, then our church is never going to be as strong as it needs to be. We're never going to be able to do all of the things that we need to be able to get done. Over the summer, we were able to have such a great day on our anniversary Sunday where we installed our first deacons. And I think about the responsibility that entails. And what I want to ask you guys today, what I want to be able to talk to you about today, is basically just to kind of issue a little bit of a challenge to you. You know, this church is on the verge of some really great things. If you look around and you look at the people that are in this room and you look at how God's brought everybody together and you look at how it's grown up to this point, and as the letter and Jamie from down in Mississippi wrote, and she heard about this opportunity that we have to possibly get a new building that God's going to provide for us. And we don't know right now whether we're going to get that building or not. We don't know. We know that God's going to give it to us if He wants us to have it. So there's a great peace in that, right? There's a great peace in being able to go through and not worry about something like that, to know that if it's what God wants, then we're going to have it. And I believe if this building isn't what He wants for us, then He's got something else for us, because this church is ready to pop. If you look around at the people that we have in here, all the different aspects and the different facets and all of the different things that everybody brings to the table, there's a lot of things that God can do with us, but we have to make sure that we're where we need to be on an individual basis, on a daily basis, in order to accomplish that. Because Bob can't do it all by himself. Bob can get up here, he can preach the Bible better than anybody that I've ever heard before. He can teach the Bible better than anybody that I've ever heard before. But it's up to us to decide if we're going to do anything with it or not. It's up to us to make the decision on whether we're going to really get involved and take a part of this ministry, or if we're just going to come on Sunday morning and we're just going to come on Thursday night and we're going to do that week after week, month after month, year after year, and never really get involved and never really accomplish anything for God. So I have three simple points that I want to challenge you on today. First is that we need to answer the door. Second point is that we need to answer the call. And the third point is that we better be ready to answer the bell. So let's get into it here. Revelation chapter 3, as I said, this is our jumping off point. I'm just going to read here, and starting in verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And this is a verse I want you to pay attention to. Verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." We all know that we're living in the middle of the Laodicean church period. We know from what we've been taught that these are the end times, and that we're living right smack dab in the middle of the worst period in church history, period. I said period twice. Sorry about that. Should have made one of an exclamation point. Oh, well. But it's so terrible that it literally, we make God puke. That's not something that I'm really proud of. And, you know, we like to talk about how we want to be Philadelphian Christians in the Laodicean church age. We want to be a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean church age. But I wonder if we really are. I wonder if we really take the steps necessary to be able to do that. You know, we can say it. We can say we're going to be Philadelphian Christians. But that if you pay attention to what he writes here, that's what Laodicea says. What do they say in verse 17? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And in verse 20 he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You look at all of the periods of church history, this is the only one where God is standing on the outside, knocking on the door, trying to get in. And there's churches all over the world today that think that God is right there with them. They think God is in everything that they're doing, but he's standing on the outside, knocking on the door, trying to get in. And the exact same thing can happen to us. The exact same thing can happen to us in our church if we don't answer the door. We've got to answer the door. We've got to understand that first and foremost, on an individual basis, God wants to have a relationship with us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, it's amazing to me in our society today how infatuated we are with fame and famous people. You know, Liz, don't tell her that I did this because she's going to get mad at me. But Jamie's terrible about this. She absolutely she is just enamored with famous people of any kind. And it could be for any reason. I mean, she and Barb used to go, they used to go up to training camp up to River Falls for about a week at a time. You did it for what, 3 or 4 or 5 summers in a row? And, she was in hog heaven. She was up there with all the Chiefs players, and there were news reporters, and she made best friends with the camera guy from Channel 41 News. And she'd brag about it. We'd be at some event, and she's like, look at that. I know that guy. Look at that guy. The guy, and I'm like, who are you talking about? And she's like, that guy right there. I'm like, the guy with the camera? She's like, yeah, I know him. And I'm like, that's great. That's the coolest thing I've ever heard. You know, she knows the camera guy, Channel 41. But no, they actually, no, and this is something I'm jealous of. I make fun, but I'm actually jealous. They were actually personal friends with Marcus Allen when he was here in town. I think that's pretty cool. So I'll throw myself under the bus along with her, that I'm just the same. You know, we just get completely infatuated with famous people, and they're just people. I mean, they're athletes, they're TV personalities, they're actors, whatever it may be. But we would all get so excited if we knew one of them, right? I mean, if we were friends with one of them, like it really meant something. But that's how our society is, and we play right into it. We buy into it just like all the rest of them. And the amazing thing is that we have God. We have God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the person that had the ability to literally speak the universe into existence. And he wants to have a personal relationship with us, and it's no big deal. We're more interested in trying to be friends with who knows what. And God himself wants to come in and have a personal relationship with us. But we got to answer the door. We are never going to accomplish anything for God until we get our personal relationship with him where it needs to be. And you say, well, we know that. And of course you do. Bob preaches it all the time. But the Bible says repetition is the price of learning. And the bottom line is, if we don't make a choice on a daily basis to get involved and make sure that relationship is where it needs to be, then it's going to fall apart. It's the absolute quintessential fundamental thing for our ministry for Him is to make sure that our relationship with Him is right. So, three things here really quickly about that relationship. Three things absolutely vital to any relationship, any husband and wife relationship, relationship with any of your friends, with your children. And obviously they apply to our relationship with God. And if we don't have these three things in line, then we're never going to have that relationship where we need to have it. The first one is communication. This is a no-brainer. I'm not going to elaborate on this. We know that we talk to God through our prayer life. We know that He communicates with us through the Word of God. And we have to have on a daily basis time that we spend reading, learning, loving that book. And we have to have time that we spend on a daily basis praying to Him, talking to Him about what's going on in our lives. You know, the great thing about, one of the first memory verses we ever did with the kids was a verse that says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And we just did the first half of that verse, and that's fine because they're like 4 years old, so it's easier for them to remember that. But the second half of that verse says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we have to communicate. He wants to know about what's going on in our daily lives. He wants us to talk to Him about what our fears are, what our feelings are, the things that are happening with us. The Bible says that He understands all of the emotions that we have and all of the fears that we have. He gave them to us, so He can't get upset at us for having them. But we have to have that communication. The second thing is honesty. If you cannot have an honest relationship with your spouse, you have no relationship with your spouse. If my wife can't trust me with the things that she tells me, if she can't trust me with the things that I do or the things that I may be doing, and she doesn't feel like I'm being honest with her, then we have no relationship. You look back in Genesis when Adam and Eve first sinned, and they hid from God, which, I mean, that's hilarious, right? I mean, like you can hide from God. But they hid from God, and He comes walking through the garden. He says, Adam, where art thou? Well, He's not asking him where he's physically located. God knows where he is, and He knows where he is spiritually also, by the way. So that's key to understand that God asked him. He made him answer the question. And God's asking each one of us, where art thou? We have to be honest with Him. We know that God's honest with us. I mean, God isn't going to lie about anything. So that's not an issue. In our relationship with Him, the honesty issue comes down to us. It comes down to, are we going to be honest with Him about where we really are? Are we going to be honest with ourselves about where we really are? You know, Adam hid from God in the garden, and we hide from God with our little sins and our little lives that we lead and that we think are in secret. We hide from God like my girls hide from me. Their favorite game is when I come home from work or I go to pick them up at Bob and Barb's house when Jamie's working. Their favorite game is to play hide and seek, but it's the funniest thing I've ever seen because I walk in the door, they jump on the couch, they take a pillow and they put it over their face and they scream from the pillow, they go, come find me. So I go to the bathroom and I look and I go into the kitchen and we have fun with it. But spiritually, that's exactly what we do with God. And if Jamie ever did that with me, if I ever came home from work and she was laying on the couch with a pillow over her face, hiding, I'd think she's a lunatic. I already think she's a lunatic, actually. She would have to be to marry me. But that's beside the point. But why is it that we do that spiritually with God and we think that we can get away with it? Why is it that we want to come up with excuse after excuse after excuse why we're not doing what we need to do, why we're not getting into the Bible on a daily basis? Because we're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with ourselves about where we really are. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might be able to hide your sin from your friends. You might even be able to hide some of your sin from your spouse, but I promise you, you cannot hide from God. You cannot go through life doing whatever it is that you want to do and think that you're never going to suffer any consequences for it. You are fooling yourself, and you're the only person that you're fooling. Because after a while, you don't even fool your friends anymore. People see right through it. And we got to get honest with God about where we really are. You know, when my girls lie about something to me, when they've done something, and they're not telling me the truth about what they've done, and I know they lied, why is it that I tell them, why is it that I make them tell me what happened and admit that they lied? Because that fellowship's been broken, and it needs to be repaired, it needs to be restored, it needs to be put back together. They need to understand that I know what they did, but they need to admit it. They need to be honest about that. Not only did I do something wrong, but then I lied to Daddy about it. And we have to do the exact same thing with God. He knows what we did. He knows everything that we do. He knows every thought that we think, every place that we go. We have to be honest with Him about where we are. And don't fool yourself into thinking that you have some sort of relationship with God if you can't get that point down. Because it ain't happening. All right, the third thing about this relationship, trust. You got to have trust. Not only do I need to be honest with Jamie in my relationship with her, she has to know that she can trust me. She has to know that she can trust me to do what I say I'm going to do. To be the man that I say that I'm going to be the leader that I'm supposed to be in our relationship. And again, when it comes to our relationship with God, it goes back to the same thing I said earlier. We know that we can trust God. We know we can trust God because He's faithful to us. He's been faithful to us throughout our entire lives. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had the chance to preach down at the mission, and I preached a message on the nation of Israel and how they spent 40 years wandering in the desert because they stopped believing that God was going to do what He said He would do. They were under bondage of slavery in Egypt, picturing you and I as a lost person before we get saved under the bondage of sin. And God did miracle after miracle, bringing all these plagues on Egypt, finally delivered them out of Egypt, then split the Red Sea as they passed through the Red Sea, picturing you and I getting saved. Yet, in spite of all of that, they still started to doubt what God was going to do for them. When they started to face some opposition as they were in that wilderness and heading towards the Promised Land, they stopped believing that God was who He said He was and that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And we look back at that and we think, how in the world? I mean, all of the plagues that God brought, parting the Red Sea, and they watched all of the Egyptian armies get washed under the waters. How could they doubt what God was going to do for them and that He was going to continue to be faithful to them? But you and I do the same thing. We can look back in our lives. We can look back at times, first of all, about how God saved us. We can look back at the life that God saved us from, the lifestyle that we were living, and the ultimate path that was going to take us down. And we can look at how God reached down and pulled us out of that. And then as we're Christians and we go through struggles, whether they be financial or in a relationship or whatever they may be, and God comes through for us continually, we know that we can trust God. But the question is, can God trust us? Matthew chapter 25. I won't read the whole passage here, but the parable, of course, is the story about the talents. Now we know doctrinally, because of verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." We know doctrinally what this is talking about. But inspirationally, practically, this applies to you and I on a daily basis. Just skip down to verse 21. Well, start back in verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The bottom line is, if you can't prove yourself faithful and trustworthy to God for the little things that He gives us to do, He's never going to be able to trust you with the big things. He's never going to be able to give you opportunities in ministry if you can't prove that he can trust you with the little things that he gives you to do. We all want to get involved in the great things. We all want to be the one out front, right? We all want to be the one to get accolades. Which, I mean, there's no accolades to go around. God's the one that's supposed to get glory. But we all want to have that opportunity. But until you can be faithful in the little things and do the little things that God has given you to do, then forget about it, man. He is not going to trust you. He is not going to give you the opportunity to do any of those other things until you are faithful 100% of the time. All right, let's move along. Once we answer the door and we get that relationship where it needs to be and we get that focus where it needs to be, the second thing is we need to answer the call. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all good things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." 2 Timothy 1, 9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So we're called to his purpose. Well, what purpose is that? We know that in the grand scheme of things, the theme of the Bible is a kingdom. We know that God's trying to establish a kingdom, but in our finite little part of this plan that God has, in the world that we live in, the part that we play, what is that purpose that we're called to? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We're in the business of getting people saved. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's all we're here to do. We're here to serve him, to glorify him, and to help get people saved, which someday down the road is going to help populate that kingdom. That's the part that we play. And we lose sight of that sometimes. You know, it's funny. Sometimes we get so busy doing ministry, right, that we forget what the purpose of the ministry is that we're doing. We get so busy being big time. We get so busy becoming self-important, feeling good about who we are and where we are and whatever, you know, political position that we've been able to get for ourselves in the church, that we forget that at the end of the day, we are here to help get people saved. But it's a battle. The Bible says we're also called to be soldiers. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called." Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages. 1 Chronicles 12, what's going on here basically is Saul has died, and the armies are coming to David to make him king. But I want to look at some characteristics of these armies. These are things that, if we're going to answer the call of God, if we're going to be the kind of soldiers that we need to be, we better get these things down. We better answer the door first. We better get our relationship where it needs to be. But then we better look at these things, and we better get these things down. 1 Chronicles 12, start reading in verse 23, and it says, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800, ready, armed to the war." Skip ahead to 32. "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them shield and spear, 30,700. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, and 120,000. Verse 38, "All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king." So I see a few things when I look in this passage. I see a few things that oftentimes are lacking in our lives But there are things that are going to be absolutely vital if we're going to truly accomplish the mission that God has laid out before us. The first thing you look at here in verse 24, it says they were ready, armed to the war. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We got to be ready. First and foremost, we have to make sure that we are ready, armed to the war, and it takes preparation. You know, whenever you talk about warfare and battles and strategy and these types of things, they always lend themselves to sports analogies, so you have to forgive me because I'm a sports nut anyway. But Peyton Manning, everybody knows who Peyton Manning is, right? Maybe, all right, maybe not. Sort of. Is everybody awake? All right, good. Ray's awake. Peyton Manning, one of the best quarterbacks to ever play in the NFL. Now, Justin, I'm going to apologize to you. I don't want to embarrass you. I would talk about Tom Brady, but I know you have a little bit of a crush on him. So I'm going to talk about Peyton Manning. But these things would apply to Tom Brady, too, so don't get upset at me. Don't get upset. Tom Brady's really good, too. And he's really cute. I know you told me that once. I can't. Beth's not even here. Hopefully she'll listen to the CD. I like it when she's around and I can give you a hard time. But what is it that separates Peyton Manning from the other quarterbacks in the NFL? I mean, seriously, when you get to the NFL, everybody is an elite caliber athlete. Now, when you're in high school, even at college at times, players that are bigger, faster, stronger will beat other players. But when you get to the NFL, they're all big, fast, strong. And they all have talent. So talent alone doesn't win games in the NFL. Talent just by itself is not enough. What separates a quarterback like Peyton Manning or Tom Brady from other quarterbacks in the league is his preparation. It's the fact that Peyton Manning spends more time in the film room every week breaking down tape of his own team's play, of his own play, of the other teams that he's going to compete against, so that when he gets out on the field, he's got it all under control. When he gets out on the field, there's nothing that other defense can do to him that he's not ready for. There's nothing that they can throw at him that he doesn't already know, that he hasn't already seen it 100 times on tape, and he knows exactly how to attack it. But it takes that kind of time. We look at a guy like that and we think, oh my gosh, I mean, how great would that be? That guy, he goes out, he throws 3 touchdowns every game, he's famous, so that's cool, and he makes millions of dollars. But he works at it. It doesn't just happen by accident. It just doesn't happen overnight. Well, spiritually, we have the same situation. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us, so talent is not an issue. We have all the talent that we're ever going to need. We have God Himself, that same God I was talking about earlier, who wants to be our friend, the God that created the universe, the God that literally is the power that holds all of the atoms together, yet still knows the things that are bothering us, the things that are hurting us, and still knows how to comfort us, and still wants to be friends with us. We got Him living inside of us. So talent isn't the issue. Preparation is the issue. Spending the amount of time that we need. 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." We don't work at it like we should. We work at a lot of things. We work at our jobs. We work at being popular with our friends. Some of us work at getting ourselves looking real pretty in the morning. Some of us have to work harder than others. But we don't work at that book like we should. We don't work at making ourselves ready, armed to the war like we should. We have no commitment level. We have no commitment that like what we need to get into the Bible and to learn it and to study it. So what's the second thing? Verse 32, it says, they had understanding of the times. We got to understand the day and age that we live in. We have to understand that in light of what we talked about earlier, the fact that we're here to help people get saved, like Ray talked about earlier, and he's very true, this could be it. I mean, it could be this evening. It could be this afternoon. And I hope it is that we get to stand with Him. We get to meet Him up in the clouds. But if it's not today, it's coming sometime soon. And we need to have an understanding of the times, because if you have an understanding of the times, you're going to have a sense of urgency about what you're doing. You're going to have a sense of urgency about the ministry that God gives to you and the people that God puts in your lives. And this may be the most important point of all of the things about and all of the characteristics of these armies is the fact that they had understanding of the times. We cannot afford to get a mentality around here in this church if we ever want to do anything for God that's this country club mentality that's around in other churches. This church does not exist to fill up our social calendars on Friday and Saturday nights. And we spend far too much time worrying about what we have going on, what friends we have, what friends we don't have, who wasn't nice to us yesterday, who hurt our feelings, who left us out of something. Absolutely ridiculous. If you think about what God did for us and the price He paid for us, and if you truly have an understanding of the times, you will not waste your time with that garbage. You will be thinking about what can I do today to make sure that I am the best that God wants me to be and that I'm accomplishing whatever it is that He has for me to accomplish. We need to get serious. We need, if this church, if Old Paths Baptist Church is going to be the kind of church that God wants it to be, we need to have a lot of people that are a part of this church and that are not just playing church. It cannot be enough, and it is not enough, to just show up on Sunday mornings and hear the preaching and show up on Thursday nights and get what Bob gives us on Thursday nights out of the Bible. You got to turn around and work at it. You got to turn around and do something with it. So let's move along the third thing here, verse 33. Not only were they ready armed to the war, not only did they have an understanding of the times, it says they were expert in war with all instruments of war. Well, we know that the Bible is our sword. We know what our weapon is. But the question is, how well do we know our weapon? The question is, how well can we use our weapon? It says these men were expert in war with all instruments of war. If you look at Hebrews 4:12 and you look at what it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is multifaceted. The Bible has the ability to smack you over the head or cut your head off. But it can also be used as a laser-guided missile that'll pierce right to the middle of your heart and hit you right where you need it. And we have to be able to use it in all those ways. And we have to be able to know the difference of when to do one and when to do the other. Some of us are really good at lopping people's heads off with the Bible. Some of us are really good with the people that we come across in our lives, lost people or even Christians, and just chopping their heads right off. And hey, don't get me wrong, sometimes that's what people need. Sometimes people need to get smacked in the head with a 2x4 to get it figured out. But sometimes people need that laser-guided missile that's going to hit them right where they need it, right in the heart, and pierce them through. And if we're not expert with all instruments of war, then we're never going to be able to do that. God's never going to be able to use us to do that. Well, how do you become expert with something? You got to practice it. You know, that's our other problem. Our other problem is, aside from the fact that we don't spend enough time learning it like we need to, becoming ready, armed to the war, whatever we do get, we don't use it. We don't do anything with it. You can't get good at teaching the Bible to people until you teach the Bible to people. It's not rocket science. If you want to become good at something, you got to practice it. You know, a couple of years ago, we had our saying around here, hold the line, right? We'd do our softball games, our volleyball games, or whatever, and Bob tells the story of the guys fighting in the trenches in the battle, and they're yelling, hold the line! And so that became our thing. Joe was my favorite one. We'd be playing in a softball game, and he's standing out in left center field, and we're losing by, you know, we're winning by one run. It's the last inning. We got to, you know, we got to get an out. And Joe's out there in left center field. Hold the line, everybody! But you know what? That's great. And that's fun. And we can have that as a saying. But you can't hold the line unless you get in the battle first. Some of you guys aren't even in the battle. You don't have the ability to hold the line because you're not getting in there and mixing it up. So you can even become expert in war with all instruments of war. I knew a guy once, his favorite saying whenever somebody would get hurt, we'd be playing sports, he'd just say, just slap some dirt on it and get back in there. Some of you guys need to stop complaining about what's going on in your life, stop whining about your lot in life, slap some dirt on it, and get in there. Get in the fight. Number four. Oh, this is a good one. Number four, verse 33. Which could keep rank? How's that one? You guys like that one? I'll go through this fast if you guys want me to. No, I'm not going to go through it fast. Any army, to be successful, absolutely must follow the chain of command. Absolutely critical. And we know that as far as we're concerned, Christ is our commander in chief. There's no doubt about that. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But if Christ is our commander-in-chief, then Bob Alexander is our general of the Old Pass Baptist 101st Regiment. And make no mistake, we have to follow the chain of command. We are accountable to our pastor just as we're accountable to Christ. You know, Paul taught, follow me, be followers of me, and as I also am a follower of Christ. That's the pattern. The pattern is that God puts a man in your life to be your pastor, to be your leader, to be your general, and your job is to follow him. So don't tell me you're not accountable to Bob just because he's some man. Don't tell me that you're not accountable to your pastor for your life and the decisions that you make and the way that you conduct yourself if you're a part of this body. If you are a part of this body, you need to be able to keep rank. You show me somebody who's a part of this church or any other church who thinks he's not accountable to his pastor, I'll show you somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible and has no understanding of the way that this thing is set up, the way that it's supposed to work. We're in a battle. We're supposed to be soldiers for Christ. And we got to follow the chain of command. You know, we spend too much time worrying about, I talked about it earlier, we spend too much time worrying about getting our little chunk, right? Getting our little piece of the pie that we're in charge of. And everybody wants to have some sort of clout, some sort of recognition. But you know what? Wherever God puts you to do something, you need to do it. You need to not worry about what it is. There are no big jobs. There are no little jobs. And now you say that I just contradicted myself because I said earlier that God will never give you any big thing to do until you can be faithful in the little things. But if you look at it, it's not a contradiction. Because the point is, it doesn't matter whether you're doing what we think is a little thing or what we think is a big thing. The point is, we need to be faithful to do it. I gave a football example earlier. I'm going to give you another one. Randy Moss, wide receiver, plays for New England Patriots right now. Been in the league for, I don't know, 6 or 7 years. Now, he's the exception that actually breaks through. I said earlier that physical talent, you know, doesn't beat out prep. In his case, this guy's a freak, all right? So he's got more physical talent than anybody else that I've ever seen. That guy can do things as a wide receiver that other people they just can't do. He's absolutely amazing. He's a game changer. You can be coming down to the end of the game. You call a play for him. You can just chuck it 50 yards down the field. He'll jump 9 feet in the air over three people and just snatch it out of the air with one hand for a touchdown and win the game for you. So Randy Moss is great like that. But Randy Moss isn't necessarily the best player that you can have on your team, because Randy Moss, even though he has the ability to win some games for you like that, Randy Moss has the ability to cost you some games, because Randy Moss is a selfish player. If you watch football and you watch the way he goes after what he does, when his number is called, he's all about it, man. He goes after it because he's going to get his chance to shine. But when the coach calls a running play to the other side of the field, or even a passing play to somebody that's not him, ball gets snapped, he takes about one step off the line and just stops. Now all of a sudden you're playing 10 on 11. And you guys that know football, you know sometimes, most of the time, plays don't exactly go the way that you draw them up. Well, guess what? When it comes to serving God and being in ministry, things don't always go the way you draw the plans up. So what happens? A running play gets called to the other side of the field. All of a sudden, it breaks down. The running back reverses his field, is coming back the other way to Randy's side. Gets tackled for a 5-yard loss by the defensive back because he refuses to block him. Because he says, my number wasn't called. This ain't for me. It ain't my job. I catch touchdowns. That's what I do. We can't afford to have that kind of attitude in this church. If you are put under the authority of somebody else, then you need to respect that authority and do what you're supposed to do, whatever the job is. If you're an usher and you're supposed to be here at a certain time, you show up on time. If you're working down in the nursery, down in Sunday school, and you're supposed to have a lesson ready and you're supposed to be here at a certain time, do what you're supposed to do. It's not that hard. It's not like you're even asked to do it every single week. But some of us look at those things and we think, oh, it's just the nursery, right? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not going to be catching a touchdown pass on this play, so I'm not going to give it my all. Well, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. When we get to heaven someday, we're going to give an account, not for whether we were a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. We're going to give an account for, based on whatever it was that we did, how did we do it? Did we do it with our might, or did we do it half-heartedly? And did we undermine the people that were put in positions of authority over us? You have to be in submission to the person that's in charge of you in a ministry, whether you think you're smarter than they are or if you think you're better than they are. I mean, shoot, I said it earlier. If she has to do it with me, she has to submit to me as her leader, and she knows that she's better and smarter than I am, then we all got to do it everywhere else too. Absolute critical. Absolutely critical. Last thing. Verse number 38 says they came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. We have to have unity. We cannot break our ranks. We have to keep rank, but we got to make sure we're all marching in the same direction. It says these men came with a perfect heart to Hebron with one purpose, to make David king. And every single person here at Old Paths Baptist Church has to march in the same direction and with a perfect heart for one purpose, to make Christ Lord and King. And the Bible says that if we lift Him up, He'll draw all men unto Him. So our job is fairly simple, but we have to be unified. We have to make sure that we're following that chain of command, and that we're all rowing the boat the same way and at the same time. So we talked about answering the door. We talked about how we need to get that relationship right with Him. We talked about answering the call, how it's a call to be in an army. An army has a job to do, and we're here to get people saved and do whatever God wants us to do in that. But I promise you, if you answer the door and you answer that call, you better be ready to answer the bell, because the devil is going to attack you. The devil is going to come after you to try to stop you. He's going to come after this church to try to stop us if we're really serious about serving him. When the devil attacks you, he's going to attack you purposefully. Simply put, and you guys know this, the whole story of the Bible is a story of God moving in a direction to try to accomplish something, and the devil moving in opposition to try to derail what God's trying to do. So he does that on a global sense, but he does that in each of our lives as well. God's moving in a certain direction in our life. He has a certain plan that he wants us to fulfill. So you better believe that the devil is going to spend every minute that he can to try to stop you from serving God and to try to stop you from fulfilling that plan. We know that before you get saved, before you accept Christ as your Savior, the devil does everything that he can do to try to keep you from getting saved. But after you get saved, he tries to do everything that he can do to keep you from serving him. Go back again to the example I used earlier with Israel. You know, when the devil had them in Egypt, he had them right where he wanted them. His whole mission was to keep them out of the promised land. But he was getting ready for someday if they were ever going to get out of Egypt, which, I mean, he knows the Bible, so he knew that they were. So he littered the whole land, the space between Egypt and the promised land, with other nations, and he put them there to stop them from getting where they needed to go. It was littered with obstacles. And he does the same thing with us spiritually in our own lives after we get saved. There's going to be obstacles in our way that he's going to place there to try to keep us from getting where we need to get. So not only is he going to attack you purposefully, he's going to attack you precisely. Ephesians 6, verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We know that God's word is precise. We know that God's word can shoot you right through the heart from 1,000 yards in high wind. The devil's going to attack you the same way. The devil's got his fiery darts that he's going to shoot at you. He knows how to get you. He knows exactly where, he knows exactly when, and he knows exactly how to strike at you. Whatever areas you're weak in, maybe it's pride, maybe it's fear, jealousy, patience, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be, that is an area of weakness for you, I promise you, that's what the devil is going to try to exploit. So that's where it comes back to one of our first points where we talk about getting honest with ourselves, getting honest with God about where we really are. Because we have to constantly evaluate ourselves and what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are, and we have to know what they are so that we can defend ourselves against those attacks. The third thing about the way he's going to attack, he's going to do it persistently. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's always there. You watch the Discovery Channel. You watch how lions hunt. They hide out there in the grass. They'll hide forever until their prey comes along. I gotta tell you guys a story. This is a funny story. This is a good analogy for this principle. When Jamie and I first got married, we lived in an apartment about 5 or 6 blocks from Bob and Barb's house, just around the corner from Raytown South High School. And we loved that apartment. I mean, we had fun times. And it was great. Our first Christmas, you remember this? Our first Christmas, I decided that we had a real wood-burning fireplace in the apartment, which is kind of cool. Because most apartments nowadays, you just get the gas fireplace. You just flip a switch. It's not very romantic, right? I mean, it's not very manly to go over and, like, I'm going to go start a fire. Hold on a second. Click. So, real wood-burning fireplace. Like, yeah, I get to light a fire. And I was a Boy Scout, so I know how to light a fire. I spent a couple years. I went on camping trips. I know how the thing works. And I'm Mr. Smooth. You guys remember, I told the story at Valentine's Day, so you guys know how suave I was and am. So, hey, quit laughing. So, we So I go down, and we're going to have a fire, right? Well, ironically enough, I did not have a pile of firewood in the back of the apartment building. So I went down to, like, Quick Trip or someplace, I don't know, and I bought one of those bundles of firewood. Now, what the thing should have said on it, it should have had a note that said, "Hey, dummy, you should have bought this a year ago if you want to burn this today. Because this just got chopped a couple weeks ago, and it hasn't seasoned, and it ain't dry enough, and it's not going to burn." But it did not have a note like that on it. It had a note that said, "Firewood." So I bought it, and I'm on my way home. Woo! We are going to have a romantic night. This is going to be great. So we go, and I get it all. I got the papers, you know. I'm curling them all up, sticking them in there, and I'm lighting them. These logs are not catching on fire. This is not good. Now, already my manhood is like, I'm like shrinking and shriveling. I'm not feeling as good about myself as I was before. But it's okay. It's not dire yet. She hasn't lost all faith in me, because the fireplace had a gas light on it, right? So, you know, you take a little thing in there, you turn it on, and you light that up. And so now I got a little blowtorch that's blowing out of the bottom of the fireplace. I'm like, this is gonna work. Like, she'll forgive me for having to use this. It'll be fine as long as I get it going. So I got that thing going. Now the logs are really burning. I was like, I'm pretty impressed. So everything's good. We're gonna go get on the couch and we're gonna cuddle, and I'm gonna woo her and tell her how much I love her, and she's gonna be thinking about how great I am, and it's just wonderful and it's just perfect. So I turn the gas off, and about five minutes later, fire's gone. I mean, the stupid logs stopped burning. So we tried that a couple of different times, and I could not get the thing going. So finally, she's asleep on the couch. She's like, she's giving up. I'm like, this is great. So I wake her up, I tell her to go to bed, and I sit for a little while longer. And this fire's gone. I mean, the log is dead. It's not even smoldering. So I got to go to bed now, but it's December, right? So it's like 15 degrees outside. So again, since I was already having a night where I was showing my vast intelligence, I decided, what's the little thing on the inside of the fireplace that you open and close? The what? The flue thing. Yeah. I was like, well, this is, I can't just leave that thing open tonight, because we're going to lose all our heat. And then our gas bill, laugh at me already, you know where this is going. Our gas bill is going to be astronomical. So I'm like, at least I can salvage tonight, because I'll save us money. I'm going to be smart, and I'm going to close the flue before I go to bed. So I do that. I go to bed, and I'm having sweet dreams. And next thing I know, 2 o'clock in the morning, Jamie's yelling at me from the doorway of our bedroom to wake up. I wake up, and basically here's what happened. She wakes up out of bed. She's got to go to the bathroom. She gets up, and she's like, she can't really see anything. And she's doing the eye rubbing thing. It's like, it's okay. It's 1 o'clock. It's early, so it's just hard to see. Well, she rubbed her eyes enough. She finally figured out that, okay, it's not my eyes. There is a cloud of smoke in this entire apartment, and I can't see where I'm going. So she wakes me up. She's yelling at me. And at some point in the middle of the night, there was something in the middle of that log that was still a little bit on fire. And it sparked up again, and Mr. Wizard here, who closed the flue, caused the entire apartment to fill up with smoke. So then 2 o'clock in the morning, we got every window, it's 15 degrees outside, we got every window open, and I'm standing at the front door in my underwear, waving the door, trying to get the smoke to clear out. And then knowing that, man, I'm going to be in so much, I already knew I was in trouble, but I mean, our apartment was going to smell like a stinking campfire for like the next month, which it did. But guys, I promise you, that is exactly what the devil is like. I went to sleep on that log because I didn't see any burning flame. I didn't see any embers. I didn't see any smoke coming out of it. I thought everything was fine. I went to sleep on it. Next thing I know, 2 hours later, I got an apartment full of smoke. And I got a big issue I got to deal with. That's why it says be sober, be vigilant. You cannot afford to go to sleep, because the devil doesn't sleep. And if you're going to do anything for God, he's going to be there all the time. Even if you can't see him, he's working behind the scenes. And that thing's going to spark up on you. The second you fall asleep, you're going to have a life full of smoke. and you're going to have a big issue you got to deal with. You know, the other thing I think about when I think about the devil attacking, you look back down through time, and you look at the price that people paid for the Bible that we have. You look at all the other periods in church history, and people paid a price for what they believed. And people suffered persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Well, let's be real about it, all right? Let's please not call some of the stuff that we go through persecution. It is an absolute disrespect and disservice to the men and women that lived down through time that really suffered persecution for Christ's sake. You know, the scariest thing that I think the scariest thing that I've ever heard Bob teach or preach was on a Thursday night Bible study, I don't know, a year ago or two maybe, I don't know. He pointed something out that kept me up that night, and anytime I try not to think about it, because anytime I do, it keeps me up. And I never really realized it, I had never seen it, I never really thought about it. But he said, if you go back and you study through church history, every single period in church history, the people that were serving him and that lived in that day and age paid a price for what they believed in. Every single one except the Laodicean church period. We're the only ones that haven't paid anything. We're the only ones that haven't made any kind of real sacrifice for what we believe. And I don't know if you realize what that means, but that's terrifying to me. Because that means one of two things. It means either I'm going to get to the judgment seat of Christ someday, and I'm going to have to stare at all those men and women that burned at the stake, that watched their wives or their husbands and their children killed because they would not deny Christ. They would not deny that Bible. And I'm going to have to pretend like what I went through, which is what? Somebody at work making fun of me for reading my Bible on my break. Somebody at school giving me a hard time for being a Bible thumper. I'm gonna have to try to equate that. Come on. Or it means this, and this is the scary one. It means that our time's coming. It means that there's going to come a day, possibly before the rapture happens, when we're going to get our chance to do a little bit of suffering like Christ did for us and like all these other men and women did down through the ages. What did that verse say? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we better take stock. We better decide how serious we really are about this. Because we may have a day someday where we're going to have to cough up. And we're going to have to pay a price like everybody else did. Well, I've got one last point I want to make, and we're going to wrap up. But I basically said all that to say this. If you're a Christian today, you better answer the door. You better get your relationship set where it needs to be. You better do that on a daily basis. The Bible talks about renewing of your mind day by day. You better answer that door, and then you better answer the call. And if you answer the door and you answer the call, you better answer the bell, because the devil's going to come after you. And we better answer the door, and we better answer the call, and we better answer the bell, because someday soon, we're going to answer to the King. And we're going to give an account for the lives that we lived, the things that we did, and maybe the things that we didn't do. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." We're going to give an account someday for our lives, whether we served him or whether we didn't serve him. And Ray talked about it earlier. We're going to have an opportunity to get crowns, hopefully, if we don't lose them. based on how we served Him, based on the things that we did. And we know, based on what the Bible says, that there's going to be a time that we're going to be able to take those crowns and give them back to the Lord. We're going to be able to say, hey, Lord, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything special. You're the one that came down and lived a perfect life. You're the one that was willing to come down out of heaven, walk around for 33 and a half years as a man on this filthy, sin-filled earth, and then hang up on the cross and pay my eternal sin debt so that I might have the free gift of eternal life and avoid what I deserve, which is to spend all of eternity in hell and in the lake of fire. So you take this back, Lord. You take it back. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy for some of us that we're going to stand before Him someday. And as that song goes, crown Him with many crowns. The verse that talks about rich wounds yet visible. We're going to look at those scars in His hands and in His feet. And we're going to say, I got nothing for you, God. I'm sorry. And thanks for everything that you did. I was still more interested in doing my own thing. I was still more interested in worrying about how many friends I had. Worrying about what I had going on Friday and Saturday night. Worrying about not being made fun of. Worrying about being cool. I had other things going on, God. So I'm sorry, but I don't have anything to give back to you. Guys, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is coming a day where we're going to answer to the King and we are going to give an account for what we did on this earth. And as I said all the way back at the very beginning, this church is on the verge, can be on the verge of some great things. We don't know what's on the horizon, but if you think back, you guys that were here when we started out with 30 people, and in a few short years, you look at where we are now. You can only imagine where we might be in 3 or 4 more years if God tarries His coming. But it's going to be up to us. Bob can't do it by himself. Like I said at the very beginning, we have to make a decision as a church. We have to make a decision as individuals within this church that it's not going to be good enough just to come to church on Sunday mornings and on Thursday nights and just go through the motions. That we have to be serious about it. We have to answer that call that He's given us. And we have to get into that book and find out what it is that God wants us to do. And then we do it with everything that we have in us. Because we're going to answer for it someday. And it's someday soon. It's someday soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I just...